Last week, I think Jan said something about that he's going to be sitting on his couch today. You remember something like this? And watching this and enjoying the service this way. So, Jan, wherever you are, I hope you're having a great time, you and your family. And welcome to worship, everybody. Over two decades ago now, a man by the name of Bertrand Piccard and another guy named Brian Jones accomplished something that no one had ever done before. Beginning on March 1st, 1999, from a village in the Swiss Alps, this pair traveled more than 26,000 miles in 20 days, becoming the first aviators ever to circle the Earth nonstop in a hot air balloon. And upon landing their 9-ton balloon in the middle of a barren stretch of the Egyptian desert just south of Cairo, Piccard said that he felt that an invisible hand had guided him and his partner and their balloon along its fantastic voyage. And during their travels, 7 world records set for duration and distance and speed, some of which still stand today. It's inspiring to hear about adventures like that, but hearing about those kinds of things are about as close as I ever want to get to that kind of adventure. Now, some of you may want to hop into a balloon with Piccard and Jones and fly around the world, and you can have it. But if you're interested in spending time in some of those on-edge places, I think I know of a man who, if he could go with you, he would. And I'm talking about Abraham. Abraham was a man who liked an adventure, and that's exactly what we see in the story of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 12, and also with a little help from Hebrews 11. Abraham lived over 4,000 years ago and became the father of the nation of Israel. And God called Abraham in Genesis 12 and famous, "I want you to leave your homeland, and I want you to move roughly 500 miles south and a little west of where you are today, and I want you to just go to a place that I will show you. I want you to go to Canaan in what today is the nation of Israel." And so this morning, I want to focus on Abraham and Sarah's call to go, to leave, to move, and see what God has for each one of us, because there will be times, yes, there will be times when God is going to call us, times when God is going to ask us to move, to leave something for something better, times when God wants us to go do something and move forward in our faith. Their story and their call is, as Jan said last week, our story and our call. And it is found in Genesis 12, 1 through 5. Let me read the passage for you. It's not going to be up on the screen deliberately because I just want you to listen to the story. "The Lord has said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" Abraham and Sarah were this nice old couple living in the city of Ur in what today is southern Iraq when they heard the call of God. So what did they do? Well, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 6 simply says, Abram left. He left. And Hebrews 11, 8 adds this, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." Abraham and Sarah said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place, to follow him wherever he might lead them. So they obeyed, they packed up their camels, they left home and moved ahead because they believed the promises of God. Not see much of God's plan, that's obvious, but they simply depended upon God to reveal the next step at the right time. When they said goodbye to Ur, they settled in Haran for a while, and when they left Haran, they had no idea where they were, as Hebrews 11 puts it, going without knowing. And in a smartphone GPS world, that seems very foreign and uncomfortable to me. Doesn't it you? At ages 75 and 65, respectively, Abraham and Sarah set out on a God-sized adventure. And in terms of their day, this was like moving to the end of the world. Hebrews 11:9 says, "By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise." This action of Abraham and Sarah leaving their home and moving out is one into the unknown is one of the premier acts of faith in all of Scripture. They moved in obedience to the call of God. They didn't have answers to their questions. They didn't even know what some of the questions were. Remember, they had never read Genesis 12:12 through 25. Now, moving with God is about trusting God when you have unanswered. It doesn't take a lot of faith if you've got everything figured out. But when God said, "I want you to relocate, I want you to go from the known to the unknown, I want you to go from the familiar to the unfamiliar, to a land that I will show you," they said, "Okay, we'll go." And from the safety of our seats, we applaud them. But it wasn't simple for Abraham and Sarah to do this. It was an adventure, as it is for anyone or any church that wants to walk with God. Abraham and Sarah were married for what? 45 or 50 of those years? And Genesis 12:5 says that they packed up all the possessions that they had accumulated and took them with you. I just want us to take a detour for a minute on that. And I want you to take a mental journey to your house, your apartment, if you will, perhaps your garage, your basement, your attic, your closets. Multiply that by 50 years of marriage. And that can add up to a lot of. Can you imagine the number of camels in that caravan? But their stuff did not keep them, it didn't hold them back from following God's call. Listen to Hebrews 11 and verse 10. "For he," Abraham, "was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Abraham and Sarah, what did they do? They pulled up roots. They pulled up possessions. They packed them onto camels. They lived in tents the rest of their lives as strangers in a foreign country. What does that mean, strangers in a foreign country? It means they lived there without the rights of citizenship. God said, "Go, I'll lead you." And by an act of faith, they left and they trusted and they obeyed. Now, God kept his promises. He led them to a new land where Abraham would become the father of the nation of Israel. The Cliff Notes version of this story, known as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, points out that 25 years after they left Canaan, when Abraham was now 100 and Sarah was 90, wait, what did I say? Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. Barren Sarah was able to become pregnant because she believed the one who made the promise would do what he said. Remarkable. At age 90 and 100 years old, God gives them the fulfillment of their dreams. This is the blessing of their lives. This is the greatest thing that God could have done to prove his character to them. Isaac was the line through which Jesus, the Messiah, would eventually come. Can't you see them 9 months later lovingly changing diapers? They trusted God all that time. Oh, not perfectly, but they trusted God like that. I want to live like that. My wife and I want to live like that. We don't want to have any more baby age, but we want to trust God like that. So let me pause here in the story and give you just a couple of big themes in this whole story. The first one is God's grace. God's grace. Abraham will become the father of a nation, the nation of Israel. And as Pastor Jan mentioned last week, he is in the Faith Hall of Fame. But he is a human being and he sins. He mistakes. He makes the mistakes of a human being, including on two occasions telling kings that his sister that Sarah is his sister out of fear that they will kill him to get his wife. But you know something? It's his sins and mistakes that interest me as I get older, because I have a long list of those. In Abraham's story, we see that God is gracious and merciful. It's good news. Abraham makes a lot of mistakes, serious mistakes. And yet he is blessed by God despite the fact that he is flawed and engaged in deceptive behavior. And I'm so glad that Jan gets to deal with all that. But he is a man of faith, not a perfect man by any stretch. And yet it all works out well for him. That's good news for everyone. That's good news for us, because as I think Dr. Jordan Peterson, perfect people are very hard to find. And if the only path to having a relationship with God, to having salvation, was through perfection, then we would all be in deep trouble. Last week, Pastor Jan said that Abraham's story is ours, his successes and his stumbles. He said we are each Abraham, and we see in this story that Abraham follows God, sometimes messes up, and this is us. So I see in this story, I see in the life of Abraham and Sarah the gospel of grace. I hear whispering in the wind of this story the words that the Apostle Paul would write many centuries later in Ephesians. He said, "For it is by what? Grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." Now, the second big theme in this story is God's call. And you say, "Rick, you're being Captain Obvious here." And yes, I am. I want to camp on the fact that a big theme in this story is not just God's call to Abraham, but God's call to you and to me. We are called to move with God. So the question is, what does it take internally in here to do this? Well, the Spirit of God led the writer of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament to pause in the middle of his list of faith heroes and say some things really important to you and to me. I'm going to read it to you from Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. All these people, all these faith hall of famers, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing what? For a better country, for a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but what struck me as I read this is that the Holy Spirit is saying to us, to Hope Born in Christ Church, he's saying that you need to realize that this kind of life, this kind of moving with God life, this kind of adventure is not just Abraham and Sarah. It is for you, HBIC. It is for you. It's like there's an arrow that reaches right out of Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 and points right into our hearts. And in these verses, there are three words that help define what moving with God is all about. The first word is vision, a way of seeing. Faith is a way of seeing the unseen. This is about how we as individuals and how we as a congregation view God. And in the context of Hebrews chapter 11, vision is the ability to see our restrictions, beyond our constraints, beyond our circumstances, beyond our obstacles. We can be so restricted, can't we, at times by our present circumstances? We can be so restricted by our fears, by our failures, that if we hear the call of God in our heart, if we hear the Holy Spirit whispering to us, we feel sometimes paralyzed to pursue it. And we can sometimes be such prisoners of our past that we have no vision in our present, so that when God calls us to move, we resist. I have experienced this. I am not saying that it was easy for Abraham and Sarah. I'm not saying it will be easy for us. Trusting God like this never is. But Abraham and Sarah were not held captive to the values of their culture. They were not prisoners of their own personal comfort. They could say with full-throated conviction that this tent life, this moving with God life, this nomadic life is where God would have us to be right now. This is where we live physically, but God is our home. Vision. In the context of Hebrews 11, means that you don't let your circumstances, your mindset, your fears, your failures, or your past, or your hinder you from following God's call wherever he may lead. And all of us have to battle through these personal restrictions or obstacles that we face in the present. And we also have to face down the ghosts of the past. Abraham and Sarah did this. They saw God as being bigger than their problems. The second word that defines a moving with God kind of faith is pursuit. 11:14 says, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. This is about seeking our real homeland and cultivating an identity with God. You say, Rick, what in the world do you mean? I can explain it all in a couple minutes. So I'll tell you a story, and maybe that will help. This is the thought of seeking our true home, our true identity in Christ as his sons and daughters. As some of you know, Bonnie and I went to a place for our education called Prairie Bible College. And the day that I left home in Southern California, 43 years ago in 1977, as a 19-year-old to travel 595 miles to Prairie Bible College in Three Hills, Alberta, Canada, in the middle of the plains of Alberta, in the middle of nowhere. And by the way, Gary, we could see from our fourth-floor dormitory the Rocky Mountains, the Canadian Rockies. But they were 80 miles away. When I went there to this out-the-way Bible college, it was over there. That's where my Father God was leading me. That is why with God was taking me. That was where I would find peace. If I stay in Los Angeles and say no to his leading, then I would have been saying, I don't believe that my heavenly Father knows what he's doing or that's for me. I don't believe that he has good purposes for me as his child. There was a Bible college 10 minutes down the road from my house in LA. God says, don't. Go to a place I will show you. Basically, Jesus was asking me at that moment, do you trust me? Yes, Jesus, I trust you. Even if it's out of my comfort zone, I am leaving the warmth and beaches of Southern California and heading for the bone-chilling frozen north. And Jesus said, all right, that's good. Obedience is good. Follow me to prayer. And the day I said yes to Jesus to follow him to Prairie Bible College, I was moving from the what? From the known to the unknown, pursuing my spiritual homeland, a la Hebrews 11:14. Pursuit. You see, my friends, this is the idea of leaving something for something better. Trusting God requires at all times a releasing of certain mindsets, a willingness to leave behind possessions if necessary, a willingness to find preferences and even valued relationships in order to follow God's call. Hebrews 11:15 goes on to say, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Abraham and Sarah to leave behind some earthly ties in order to move with God. Again, it's not that life in Ur or Haran was bad, but God was calling them over here to Canaan. There was nothing to block their return. Mentally, Abraham and Sarah burned their bridges behind them. If they had had a continual hankering to get back to Ur, they could have gotten back. Right? We all heard of U-turns. Why didn't they? Long ago, there was a little boy who lived by the sea, and he used to go floundering with his dad. A flounder is a flatfish, and when you went floundering at that particular time long ago, you would walk on shore at night, and you would carry a lantern, and you would carry a gig, which is kind of a spear. And one night, this dad and his son were walking along looking for flounder that they knew and expected would come right up the line as they would be hunting mullet and shrimp to eat. The father loved to flounder. The boy only tolerated it because as they walked and floundered, they got further and further away from home, from their cabin, and eventually away from the lights of their home. As they walked along the shoreline, and you can just see them, the father swinging his lantern, the son began to hang back a little bit, and he wanted to turn back and go home so bad, and the boy finally said, "Daddy." He called his dad and said, "Daddy, we're getting really far away." And the dad said, "It's okay, son. Come up here with me." And he trotted up to his dad, and his dad said, "Take my hand." And when the little boy slid his hand into his father's, the fear left him. He no longer looked for home. He was home with his father. You see, sometimes moving with God means deciding that the hand of our Heavenly Father is more important than the lights of home. It's more important than familiar. It's more important than the known. That's the best I can do this morning to describe what the pursuit in Hebrews 11 is talking about. It's in a big picture, spiritual sense, it sometimes requires a mental burn of bridges back to that old life where we just do what we want and we're sort of on the throne, to use a phrase from Jan's series of a while back. It's burning those kind of bridges and embracing the kingdom of Christ's path. Spiritual transformation requires that kind of wholehearted surrender to the Lord. The third word is desire. Hebrews 11:16 says, "Instead they were looking for a better country, a heaven. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he is prepared a city for them." This is a longing for something more than a garage full of stuff. This couple was yearning after something with eternal significance, with the Prince of God all over it. They were looking for something transformational. They were captured by a God-sized vision, and they valued their relationship with the living God more than anything else. Please that. They desired something more than what they could see. They longed for something that was bigger than themselves. Abraham and Sarah never really possessed the promised land except by faith. What they did possess were eyes to see what was unseen. And that was more than enough for them. God was who they desired to know. In New Testament language, they fixed their eyes on us. As a mom and dad, husband, wife, teacher, student, salesperson, scientist, pastor, youth director, hospital worker, mechanic, courier, plumber, doctor, nurse, medical staff, computer programmer, executive, administrator, office worker, customer service rep, construction worker, HVAC installer, and yes, even a courier like me, we are all called to live for God. Jan said that the call of God is lifestyle heavy. And that is so true. I'm wondering this morning, if God is asking some of you to move, to do something, to move from the known to the unknown, I don't necessarily mean geographically, but rather in the areas of our actions and attitudes, our behaviors and our beliefs. And so I want to leave you with three possible relocations of the heart that God might be calling you to make, saying, "I want you to move from here to here." First, I think that God may be calling some of you today to move back inside the moral fences that he has established in his word. You may be living inside the moral fences of God right now and having a great time. But you need to hear that living outside the moral fences of God is really a dangerous place to be. Being sexually involved with someone outside of marriage, whom you are not married to, is a dangerous place to be. It may be okay culturally, it may be okay as far as your friends are concerned, it's not okay as far as God is concerned. You may be regularly cheating at school, whether you're physically present or in a verbal sense. You may be cheating on exams or other things and you're getting away with it, apparently. But for your own sake, stop. You may be regularly lying to your friends and parents and teachers, spouses, boss, and getting away with it. If you are, stop. It is taking you in a direction that you do not want to go. You may be secretly involved in some habit that is physically and spiritually destructive, and as hard as it sounds, you need to quit. You may need to get some support to do so, because those habits can just grab you around the neck, and they are not about to let you go. I'm thinking of things like bitterness, and I'm thinking of things like pornography. They can do that to you. We don't like boundaries and fences. They are restricting. They box us in. We feel that they don't allow us to have the freedom and fun at times that we think we should be able to have. How many of you here have ever been to Chickie's Rock? All right, most of you. On several occasions, our family has enjoyed a place not far from here called Chickie's Rock, and we've walked the path that ends up overlooking the Susquehanna River. And if you've ever been, which many of you have, it is worth the walk. It is a beautiful spot. It is also dangerous. And when you get to the end of the trail, you are immediately struck by two things. One, the sheer beauty of the outlook and the river surroundings. And then two, the warning signs that are strung along the fences at various points that are keeping you, trying to keep you from falling off the edge. And every so often, there is a sign that says, danger, this is an exact quote of one of the signs, danger, do not go beyond this point. Carelessness at this overlook has resulted in serious injury or death. And in fact, since we moved to Mount Joy 22 years ago, there have been several deadly falls. God did not put up moral boundaries and fences to make us unhappy. God put up moral fences for our good. He made life, he knows how it's supposed to work, and when God puts up fences, my point is, we would do well to listen to them. And if you are outside of them, God is calling you to move back in. Your next move and expression of faith begins there. Secondly, I believe that God is calling each of us to a step of growth and maturity in some aspect of our life. How about your marriage relationship, for example, if you are married? One of the most spiritual things you can do as a marriage couple is to occasionally go on a date. Now, we don't often think of spirituality in terms like that, but we should. Tending to our marriage is a spiritual thing. You know, maybe your marriage is a 6.1 out of 10, and God is calling you to kick it up to a 7.5. Maybe it's spending time with your children. One of the most spiritual things you can do as a parent is to spend time with your kids. What about being a better steward of the monies that God has put in your hands? How you spend it? What kind of debt you assume? How much money you give away? How much you save? Maybe we're on a constant treadmill of acquisition. Maybe God is saying, whew, let's take a breath and audit the checkbook this week. Maybe it's extending forgiveness, letting bitterness. Maybe it's time to move towards making amends and seeking to close the break that has occurred in a relationship. Maybe it's time to simplify your life. Release some of your goods to the work industry. This is not an exhaustive list, not at all. What I am saying is God is not real interested in just leaving us be. God is going to keep pushing and, you know, prodding to growth and maturity, chipping until the urge is in us and in the church. So where do you think God is saying, let's push it up a notch? And it may not be on the list I mentioned at all, and that's okay, but where is it? And finally, number three, God is calling some of you today to join up with him and to make a commitment to Christ, to put your trust in Jesus and to follow him as your Savior and Lord. Maybe you're not sure you have a right relationship with God right now. You know the facts. You may know that Jesus Christ died and was raised for the forgiveness of your sins and the salvation of your soul. You may know that being good isn't going to cut it. You may know that, like everyone else, you are in need of God, but you just haven't made that move yet. You just haven't made that commitment to follow him. And so God is calling you to move. God is calling you to go from saying, I know what it takes to follow Christ, to saying, dear Lord Jesus, from this point forward, I trust you. I will follow you. I am opening up my heart to you. I believe your words, and I receive you. I embrace you as the Savior and leader of my life. The Lord God said to Abraham, leave your country and go. My question is, what adventure is God calling you to? Where do you sense God's call in your life to go, to move? Is it to get back inside the safe and healing and life-giving framework of God's moral principles and his path? If it is, move back there. Confess your sins. Talk to somebody if necessary, but jump back into Christ. Is God calling you to raise the bar of some aspect of your spiritual life? If you're here this morning, you're not sure you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know what God's call to you is. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, what? His one and only Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. Let's listen to his call and take the adventure that he has for us. Let's pray together. Father, we are amazed by Abraham and Sarah and their... But we also have to realize they're just people like us. You call us to adventure as well. And whether they be internal or external, whether they be physically moving or attitudinally or behaviorally moving, help us to hear you. And Lord, may we have your grace to lift us and your spirit to empower us to do what you say. Thank you for leading us, Lord. Amen.